This sermon is from the series Psalms, God's Songbook for All Seasons. It contains sermons preached at Crossway Church over a number of years.
What songs have stuck with you over the years? My guess is that we have songs that, you know, kind of resonate with us in the very beginning. Maybe you put them on your jam list and you listen to them for a week or so, maybe a month if they're really good. But at some point, they kind of get off your radar a little bit. But then there's other songs that no matter what state you're in, when you hear that song, you can go back to that emotional state and it can grab you and grab your attention. For me, one of those songs is Styx, Show Me the Way. I can try and sing a little bit for you, but it says, every night, I'm not even going to try. All right, I'll give it a shot. Every night I say a prayer in the hope that there's a heaven. And every day I'm more confused as the saints turn into sinners. All the heroes and legends I knew as a child have fallen to idols of clay. And I feel the empty place inside, so afraid that I've lost my faith. Show me the way. Show me the way. I'll end it right there. There's a reason why that song is very important to me. For those of you who might be my age or a little bit older, that song came out in 1990. And if you know the events of the world at that time, it was with the Iraq invasion. And it came out in 1989, and it wasn't that big of a hit, even though it was Styx, they were a little bit past their prime. But in the midst of all the conflict and the buildup to it, certain commentators created what they call a Desert Storm mix, where they added audio of their own interviews or statements that they made on the radio, along with people calling in and asking them to pray or sending blessings to soldiers that were there, asking them to come home. And so it kind of had this upswell where it fit the national mood, where there's all this uncertainty of war, similar to what we're facing today with Ukraine, and what's going to happen. And there's this song that was this anthem admitting that there's confusion and asking us to show the way. And so you can imagine that it kind of took off. But for me, in my own life, it had an even deeper meaning. You see, in that same time period, I was 16 years old, and I'd gone in for surgery thinking that I was just going to get a spit gland removed. It was clogged, and there was a bump underneath my chin. And so when I went into that surgery, though, the doctors came out, and when I woke up, they said, hey, we took out those four lymph nodes around it because they looked a little suspicious. They looked a little bit bigger and more infected than what we did. And so just as a precaution, we took those out. And so now if you feel my jaw, there's a hole there where most people have lymph nodes. And so I sat there as a 16-year-old thinking that I might have cancer. They used the C word. And my neck was as big as my head because it was swollen. And I had a big old leech of a scar because they had to peel the things together and do that. And I sat there in bed wondering what was going to happen to me for 3 days, feeling crummy over the weekend, waiting to get the cancer results. Those of you who've had cancer and waited for those results know that that's one of the longest 3 days you can ever have. And especially for me as a 16-year-old, I had had family members die of cancer just years before and had cousins who went through it and conquered it, but saw the devastation that it had in their own life in high school. And so for me, that show me the way and this whole idea of thinking that I lost my way was a powerful anthem because it resonated with me. It was what I was feeling in that moment. And so that's the beauty of songs, isn't it? I mean, you may not know it, but Dennis DeYoung, who was a devout Catholic, and he wrote this song for his kid as a prayer that he would sing over his own child to help him pray that maybe God could show the way through what he felt was a more chaotic world. And so on one level, that's exactly what that song was for. It was a song written by Dennis for his child. On another level, it was a song that people resonated with as the uncertainty of the war kind of hit them. And on a third level, it was a personal spot for me as I was wrestling through my own thing, wondering what God was up to. Songs and poetry have that kind of power and that kind of imagery, and it can connect in those many different ways on so many different levels. Well, why do I start my sermon off like that today? Because we need to remember that Psalms are very much poetry and songs, and they played that kind of a role. And we're going to see today that that's exactly what happened. On one level, it's a song probably written by King David that was sung by the people in the choir in Israel, and it was a song that they sang throughout the ages. It made it into the songbook. On other levels, it will reach out to us and grab a hold of our hearts. But I think there's even a deeper level to this, one that shows us that it is about Christ himself and what he did on the cross. We are going through the book of Psalms, and we picked up where we left off, and we are in Psalm 22. If there is ever a psalm that is quoted the most in the New Testament, it is this one. And part of it is because of the way that it is woven into the narrative of the crucifixion. But I want you to hear these words, and we will apply them to our own lives here today. The sermon title is called Suffering and Victory, and this is the word of the Lord. Psalm 22. For the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I do not find rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. Our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. And all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. And from birth I was cast on you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me, and I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, and it is melted within me. My soul is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from me, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the riches of the earth will feast and worship, and all who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet unborn, he has done it. Today we're going to ask about three or four different questions about this psalm, three questions about the psalm. But before we do that, I want to just rehash a little bit of what I did and look at what the purpose of the book of Psalms is. I mentioned it when I talked about the Styx song, Show Me the Way, that songs can work on many different levels. And as I said, the Book of Psalms on one level is a psalm book and a prayer book of David and Israel. We see that even in here in our Psalm 22. It's mentioned that it is a psalm of David, and it's put to a tune, and it's for the director of music, which implies that David probably wrote it, but it was a song that was sung throughout Israel, probably in different parts of their ceremonies that they had. And so on one level, it's a prayer and a songbook, and it's created to resonate deeply with them. And that's why these psalms are in the Bible. On another level, these are psalms that can be a prayer book and a songbook for us today. There's a reason why people love the psalms, especially like Psalm 23, because we and even this one, because we resonate deeply with the emotions of the song. Just like for me, the Styx song, Show Me the Way, resonated on a deep level, an angst that I was feeling inside of myself. The Book of Psalms can give verbiage and show us how we can engage with God in times of sorrow with songs of lament or in times of joy, because that is important for us. But there's a couple other areas that you may not often think about that the Psalms play, and that is that the Psalms are a prayer book and a songbook of Christ. Some of you may say, well, why do you say that? Well, I like this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It says, the prayers of David were prayed also by Christ, or more better, Christ himself prayed them through his forerunner, David. Not only was Christ an Israelite, and so he was Jewish, and he would have grown up praying these psalms, but what we'll see, and what we hope to see, actually, as we preach through the Book of Psalms, that there's more of an intent, that they often actually point to something deeper. And this is a prayer that we know Christ prayed, because he uttered these words on the cross. And he had them in mind as he was going through the final moments of his life. And so the Book of Psalms is a prayer book and a songbook of Christ. But some of them are also play another role, and that is a prophetic word. Psalms prophesy about Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Well, Jesus himself says it. And when he meets at the people on the Emmaus Road, where he says, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled as it's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. On Emmaus Road, he said that the Psalms pointed to him. And in Acts, Peter says the same thing, where he says, look, I'm quoting this psalm, and this is fulfilled in Jesus. And we'll see that in the book of Hebrews as we look at this psalm as well. And so what I want us to see in particular as we look at this text today is that these last two pieces are very much in part of what Psalm 22 is. That it is a prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross, and that it prophesied his own crucifixion. And I think it's a powerful reminder for us as we look at it. So how does Psalm 22 prophesy about Jesus' death on the cross? We are literally just going to go through this, and I hope that you begin to see how powerful it is to see how the Psalms and the words of David point to something greater at the work of Christ. Right off the bat, he starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, and why are you so far from my cries of anguish? If you know Scripture and you know Christ's final days, you know that both Mark and Matthew record Jesus praying that prayer. When they saw it, they saw him say, my God, why have you forsaken me, in Aramaic? And so Jesus was praying this psalm in his final minutes, and we know in that time, it wasn't just a physical death that he was going through, but he was going through an even excruciatingly thing more. He was facing the wrath of God for our sins. And it's in this psalm that we see the reason for it. In verse 2, it says, my God, I cry out to you. By night you answer, but I do not find rest, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. And so what we see is this tension of Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Knowing that the people themselves would have heard this entire psalm and known it and had it deep within them and known where it led. And in his own sense, in his own passion, he's asking for God to be with him while he's forsaking, knowing that the reason why he's doing this is because God is a holy God and the punishment of our sins were being laid upon him. But this psalm also hints not just at the wrath of God and the punishment that Christ endured, but it also hints at the motivation for why Jesus did it, and it was to save. We see it right there in this one, that it's there for him to find rest. Psalm 4, verse 7 says, "In order that your ancestors may put their trust and trusted you to deliver them, to you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." And so as I said, hopefully even in his moment there where Jesus is crying on the cross, he's trying to preach the gospel to the people around him, for them to see that in that moment, even though it felt like he was forsaken by God, because he was, and facing the wrath of God, because he was a holy God, that the goal of it was salvation for all. You see that this psalm actually continues to prophesy about other aspects of Jesus that Jesus faced on the cross. And the authors of the gospel are very clear and trying to weave in the images as they tell the story of his crucifixion in their own gospels to highlight the connections here. Verses 6 through 8, he says, "I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. And what do they say? He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him." Well, if you see, this is exactly what Christ went through. He was rejected at the cross, and the psalm prophesies that others would do it. This, again, is attested in many of the gospels, where the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. The psalm points to Jesus, and Jesus quoted this psalm because he wants us to see that everything that the psalm had pointed to and predicted, the song that they had sung, is coming to its climax and its conclusion. And he wanted them to know that this was all part of God's plan. Psalm 9, verse 10, 22, verse 9 says, "You brought me out of my womb. You made me trust in you at my brother's breast. I was cast on you from my mother's womb." And what Jesus highlights as we go through this, what this psalm highlights is nothing that happened to Jesus happened by chance. It was all part of God's redemptive plan that he had been prophesying since Genesis when Eve and Adam sinned. And we see this in Peter when he says that it was by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. We read in our call to worship today, Isaiah, where he prophesied the pain and suffering of Christ. And it's fitting that Christ prayed this prayer because this psalm also highlights Christ's pain and suffering on the cross. If you look at verses 11 through 18, it goes through a long list of all the things that he had to endure. Psalm 22, verse 14 and 16 is a vivid description of crucifixion. It says, "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax and is melted within me. Dogs surround me, and a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet." Now, when David wrote this psalm, he probably thought of being in a near-death state and that the animals had pierced him by biting his hands or his feet, and he felt in such a weak and vulnerable state. But if there's ever a vivid description of what crucifixion is, it is this right here. I know that I've shared about this experience many times, but when I was an engineer, I got to play Jesus, and I had to hang on a cross. Now, thankfully, they didn't pierce my hands, but they did put hooks on there, and I had to stand on a little wedge that was about this big. And for dramatic flair, because I was an actor and I wanted to be as true, I would do what you do in crucifixion, which is you literally, your body sags you down more and more, and it takes everything you can just to lift your body up to take a breath, and then the gravity takes hold. And what actually kills people is not the loss of blood or the pain, which is excruciating because they put the nails through their bones here with all the nerves. That's excruciating enough. But what really gets them is that this pain and suffering of going up and down brings their shoulders out of whack and get disjointed to where they can't lift themselves up anymore to breathe, and they die of asphyxiation. The psalmist David says, "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, and it has melted within me." God inspired the psalmist David to give us an account of what Christ went through on the cross. And it was an excruciating and painful thing. It also hints at his flogging. Psalm 22, verse 13 says, "Roaring lions that tear their prey open and their mouths wide against me." The images of animals who are digging into their flesh and doing this. And if you know anything about flogging, you know that it was a brutal thing. Jesus' back was probably more like hamburger because he had gotten so many lashes. Lashes with the whip that had pieces of glass and shards, and it ripped his flesh apart. Not only that, but the psalm speaks of the soldiers dividing Christ's garments. He says, "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me, and they divide my garments among them and cast lots." Now again, he may have had in mind that the animals were there ready to come at him and take apart him, and he was in this vulnerable state. But the Jews often referred to Roman Gentiles as dogs. It was a derogatory term. And so here again, we see on one level, the psalm speaks of David, but on a deeper level, it's much more fulfilled in Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised then that the authors of Scripture, and like John, and Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, all add this into their account of the gospel. It's crazy if you really think about it. David talks about even his mouth being dried like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And John, we know, talks about how Jesus says, "I am thirsty," and a jar of wine vinegar was given to him. On one level, this song is a song of David, a song of feeling alone and far away from God, a song of feeling completely beaten up and broken, and there's visual images there that can be used as metaphors or allusions. But on a much deeper level, this song is about Christ and what Christ accomplished on the cross. But one of the things that I love about Jesus quoting this psalm on the cross, crying out in agony to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is he not only presented the gospel, communicating what was going to happen to him and bringing all these different events that are happening right there in that moment to fruition, which the people would have seen in Psalm 22. Not only does it communicate the pain and suffering that he felt, being far and distant from God and facing the wrath, but it's also a prayer and a declaration of hope. Because here's the thing. Psalm 21 does this weird shift in verse 21. Psalm 22 makes this weird shift in Psalm 21. It's actually something we see a lot in the Songs of Lament, where it's this, "Lord, this is tough. Lord, this is hard. Lord, I don't know what's happening to me," the lamentists usually say. But then they end with words of hope and faith, and a reminder that God will be faithful. And that's exactly what Psalm 22 does. Psalm 22 speaks of Christ's defeat of sin and death. And I want to show you how it does this in just three different ways. As I said, it complains a declaration of trust that God will bring deliverance. "But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to me. Deliver me from my sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." And the rest of it is that declaration in 22. "I will declare your name to my people," it says. "I will praise." And so Jesus, when he prays this, has this whole entire psalm in mind. Not only is pain and suffering, but the hope that the psalm gives. And if you look at the end of the psalm, it's not something that David could have really had himself, because all the people of the earth are praising, all the people of the earth are celebrating, which can only be done through the work of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the author of Hebrews uses Psalm 22, 22's praise as to highlight the work of Christ. Psalm 22 says, I will declare your name to the people in the assembly. I will praise you. And so the psalmist says that in bringing many sons to glory, it is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of this salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes the men holy and those who have made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And he says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. See, the author of Hebrews knew that Psalm 22 not only spoke of Jesus' suffering, but it spoke of his victory and the peace that is there. And so when Jesus prayed this prayer, it's a fitting prayer because it's a prayer of anguish. It's a prayer of pain and suffering that he went through on the cross. But it is also a declaration of victory, that in the end, the suffering will be done, and that the goal of Jesus and the goal of the Father has been accomplished. And that's exactly how Psalm 22 ends. It speaks of Christ's future reign. Psalm 22, verse 25 says, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. For the poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. And this is the line that we know can only be fulfilled through Jesus. And all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who will go down to the dust will kneel before him. And those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about our Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet unborn, he has done it. If you know your New Testament at all, this theme of every knee bowing before the Lord when he comes again or when they die is one that is rampant. One that's easy to find is Romans 14, verse 9 through 12, where it says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to the Lord. That sure sounds like Psalm 22, doesn't it? The image? Or Revelation 21, where it says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying, for the old order has passed away. This is what Jesus sees in this psalm and why he prays it. Because it not only honors the suffering that he's going through, I can't think of a more better words than what David penned for Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me, when he suffered the wrath of God. And the vivid description, as we said, highlights what happened to him. But it also has that psalm of hope, of the reign, that what he accomplished on the cross would defeat sin and death, and love and God's peace would reign supreme for those who put their hope and trust in him. So Psalm 22 isn't just about the suffering, it's also about the victory. And you can just imagine in that moment, Jesus wanting us to see both of them. So how does Psalm 22 relate to us today? Well, on one level, the servicey level, it reminds us that we're not alone in our suffering. I mean, we have those moments where we feel dark in a way, where God feels very distant and he feels very alone. And we can find it reassuring that Jesus cried out this psalm in the depths of the most darkness he can have. And verses like Hebrews 4 remind us that when we're in those difficult times, when life feels so broken and defeated, that we're not alone. That Jesus is there by our side, and he knows what it feels like to go through that pain and suffering. And while it doesn't fix it, it can give us peace, and it can give us hope. More importantly, it reminds us that Christ died and suffered for God's wrath for us. I mean, this is what the gospel is all about. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he endured his shoulders being outcast and disjointed and his heart melting and waxing and all the pain and suffering of flogging and the brutal rejection that this psalm talks about. But he did it for a purpose. Because on that cross, he also cried out, it is finished. Which means that the punishment that you and I deserve from a holy God has been paid in full. And so we don't need to come to him with our lives all worked out perfectly. Rather, we come to him acknowledging our brokenness and sin and our need for a Savior. And we don't let the shame of thinking that our past sins can dictate our relationship with God. Rather, we let the truth of what he says, it is finished, sink deep into our hearts. But the payment has been paid in full. You know, it's interesting. If you look at the end of Psalm 21, or 22, sorry, it says, it's completed. It has been done. What does it sound like? It is finished. And so Psalm 22 tells us the truth of what happened for us, that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And so we should praise him. We should praise him and long for the day when he comes back again. Lent is a great time for us to remember the suffering of Jesus. It's a time for us to remember the price that he paid. And it's a good time for us to reflect and think about our own brokenness. Not that we wallow it or let the devil twist it to condemnation. But it's good for us to feel the conviction, because conviction leads us to the cross and reminds us that we need a Savior. But it's also important for us to remember the victory that Easter gives us, that Christ defeated sin and death once and for all. It is finished. And so we don't need to fear death. We can celebrate even the deaths that we have had in our congregation in the last couple of weeks, because we know that Jesus conquered it in Easter, and he proved that what is he said was going to happen in Psalm 22 will happen when he comes again. And so we can long for that day and we can praise him. So when we're tempted to think about that God has abandoned us, when we have our doubts whether God really has the best intentions in mind, we can pray that God has given us that same hope of deliverance. And we can know that God will give us the strength and the power that we need to endure each day. And that even through our suffering, he can bring hope and deliverance. And we can long for that day when he comes again. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it. And we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.